I would like you to take the Word of God and turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. And we'll begin reading in John chapter 17 with verse 1. It's hard to imagine, but here we find God in prayer. And He's praying. We have this high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ given to us in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. He has just finished these discourses with His disciples, and He's going out to bleed and die for our sins, not for His own, but for ours. He will be buried in a borrowed tomb and come forth from the grave alive forevermore on the third day. He will spend 40 days with his own, and then from the Mount of Olives ascend to heaven, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And there, with the promise that He's coming again at any moment, He's coming. And we give Him glory for that. It's not often that we can imagine God would allow us in to observe the Lord Jesus, who is co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, to allow us to listen to Him pray and to hear the emphasis of His prayer. I'd like you to imagine, just as an individual, not all of us collectively, but as an individual, that He's praying for you, because He is. The first few verses of this 17th chapter are about Himself, and they reveal some things concerning Himself. And then from around verse 6 that we have down to verse 19, He is concerned with His followers, those who have followed Him and given their lives to Him. And then beginning with about verse 20, he prays for others who will believe on Him. We've entered in, we've talked about the hour's come and what that hour means that's set for all of human history for Christ to bleed and die for our sins. In the mind of God, He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God promises the Redeemer. And He is the promise, the fulfillment of that promise made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. As a matter of fact, the only time that we have recorded in His earthly ministry as He refers to Himself as Jesus Christ, we know Him to be Jesus Christ. He refers to Himself that way in this prayer. Christ, the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of all prophecy, leading to this moment for which He came when He humbled Himself and became a man without ceasing to be God. He was born of a virgin, lived among men, died a sinless life. He had no sin debt. He died for us and as us on the cross. And we're nearing that moment of His death, His crucifixion, in this prayer. May God help us as we follow along. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. It's found in verse 3. This is life eternal. This is life eternal. I hope you understand that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins without the Lord Jesus. In that sense, we are still born spiritually, born dead spiritually, and we must be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have spiritual life, it must come to us in this world from the Lord God, which we shall explain in a moment. We are not born with it. We are dead, spiritually dead, separated from God because of our sin. The Bible teaches us, as David prayed in Psalm 51, that we are conceived in iniquity. That's no indictment against our mothers. It's just the summary of the human race. Adam's fallen race. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the story God gives us in the Bible of the fall of man. And every man born since Adam has inherited that fallen nature. Soon we learn that we're sinners by choice and sinners by conduct. And our lives need to be changed. Now, if you want to know why Christ came, if you want to know the divine intent of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to bring glory to God through the new birth He brings and the salvation He provides. Remember in verse 1, He says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." This hour has finally arrived for Him to die. In it, God will be glorified. God will glorify His Son. Most unusual, isn't it, to think of Jesus being crucified, nailed to a cross, and being glorified? But He said, if I am lifted up, He'll draw all men to Him. There's no one that ever would have come to know God and never will come to know God apart from what Christ did for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. And then He says, if Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, think of that. He says in His prayer, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Remember, He's been speaking to His disciples, looking at them, and then suddenly He lifts His head up and begins to pray. He prays audibly, and they hear Him. He talks about all power. He's been given all power, yet He surrenders that to yield Himself into the hands of angry sinners so they can do with Him as they please. Imagine men doing with God as they please. And that's what happened. Thou hast given Him all power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. This is life eternal. Do you have life eternal? If you have life eternal, if I have life eternal, it means it is a present possession. It's not something we're going to get someday. It is a present possession. I want to hold your place here just for a moment and turn back with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Would you please? In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have this verse we memorize as little children. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Christ is God's love gift to the world. I want you to write that down somewhere, would you please? Christ is God's love gift to the world. And believers, those who trust Christ as Savior, become God's love gift to His Son, the Lord Jesus. If you've come to know Christ as your personal Savior, somebody says to you, are you a Christian? What do they mean by that? I said to a lady earlier this morning when I met her, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And she had a strange look over her face. And I said to her, I'm not trying to offend you. It's just something I talk to people about. I've never met her before. I'm not singling you out. I'm not trying to single you out. Like everybody around here is a Christian but you. And what's wrong with you? And she said, no, I just didn't know how to answer you. Because I'm trying to get my life where it ought to be. Well, do you know there are many Christians who've truly been born again, who've asked God to forgive their sin and by faith know the Lord Jesus as Savior, who really don't have their life where it ought to be? But are you a possessor of eternal life? Jesus said, this is life eternal. Look at it again. Would you please, if you'll go back to John chapter 17, this is life eternal. And if anybody ever asks you, what is life eternal? You tell them it's the life of the eternal one in you. The Lord Jesus liveth and abideth forever. You may be a 6-year-old child or a 60-year-old man or woman, but if you have eternal life, it is the life of the eternal one living in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. Eternal life, the life of the eternal one in you. Now, ponder that. Think on it. Meditate upon it. Think how grand and glorious it is. And think of all that a person could possess in life, and he or she will never possess anything of the worth of eternal life. It doesn't just mean that when I stop breathing here, I'm going to be with God forever. That's as if eternal life meant nothing to me until I died. But I have eternal life while I'm living. You and I need to ask God to help us understand that we have eternal life while we're living if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He said he came to give eternal life. So let's write these things down and try to remember them so we can teach them to other people. Would you please? First, eternal life is the gift of God. There's no way we can get it except as God gives it to us. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Listen to the language again here in the Bible. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I'm going to read from this passage in John chapter 17. The seven times that Christ mentions this in his prayer. I'd like you to take the time to mark them. We find it here in verse 2. Again, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. All right, you have it there. Look in chapter 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now, I'm going to pause to review just a moment because remember, eternal life is the life of the eternal one. Eternal life is the gift of God. And remember that the Bible says that the Father has given us to the Son. He has given us to Jesus Christ. Now, this is three times in this prayer. Already he says that we've been given to him. One in chapter 2 and twice in chapter 6. And then look in verse 6. Now look in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. Again, we've been given to the Lord. In verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Now think a bit. We've been given to him. Notice now a sixth time in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then if you'll turn to verse 24, the Bible says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, seven times in this prayer, the Lord says that we have been given to him. If you have eternal life is the life of the eternal one. We have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a covenant. When you read the New Testament, it means new covenant. When you read the Old Testament, it means old covenant. It's an old agreement, a new agreement, an old covenant, a new covenant, an Old Testament, a New Testament. The New Testament of the new covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. That all who come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus, and that's the only way, it is impossible, we'll talk about that in a moment, it's impossible to know God apart from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible. The Lord said in another place in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's impossible to know God apart from His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, for us to be lost, for us to lose what we have, something would have to happen between God the Father and God the Son to break that covenant, and it cannot be broken. Eternal life doesn't depend upon you and I keeping it. God keeps it in that covenant between God the Father and God the Son. Someone said, wait a minute, if you think you can never lose it, you're apt to do anything. No, you're wrong. You're exactly wrong. If I know that I'm safe in the Lord, I don't have to worry and fret and spend my life wondering if I'm going to die and go to hell. That's settled. Jesus tasted my death in hell for me. He was buried and rose from the dead. He's alive evermore. And I've come to God by repenting of my sin and by putting my faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have been given to the Lord Jesus. He says that in His prayer. Now, what does that mean? What does it truly mean? It means I am a present possessor of eternal life. And that eternal life is the eternal life of the Eternal One. It's not something God just created for me. It is Christ in me, the Eternal One. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians. And you have quoted these verses many times, but let's put it with this in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. So why don't we just say that together? We don't often do that, but let's say it together. Eternal life is the gift of God. Let's say it together. Eternal life is the gift of God. Now, when we say the gift of God, we think, well, it means something God has given us. Yes, but there's more to it. God has given us Himself. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. I was reading again the story of the sink of the Titanic. They're celebrating the 100th anniversary of it, and we provided a copy of it for many of you. There was a man on board by the name of John Harper who was a preacher on his way from Northern Ireland to Moody Church in Chicago to preach a meeting in. And they had no idea the ship would sink, of course, or they'd never traveled aboard it. But he was traveling as a widower with his 9-year-old daughter. The story told of John Harper is that John Harper knew the ship was going down, and he was willing to go down with the ship. And he wanted to try to witness to every person on board that he could to try to bring them to Christ before they went into the perils of that water and died. And so he put his little girl into the hands of some people for safekeeping. And they kept her and she lived. I remember years ago hearing the story for the first time of John and Betty Stamm. They were missionaries to China. There was a Boxer revolution, a revolution in China, and the Stamms lost their life. They were beheaded. They were taken out suddenly and executed. But they had a little daughter. And one of the Chinese servants took the little daughter and cared for her. And she lived as she got out of China. I met that daughter years ago when I was the pastor of the Madison Avenue Baptist Church at one of the Stamm funerals, one of the funerals of one of the Stamm family members. And she happened to be at that funeral. And someone pointed out, that's John and Betty Stamm's daughter that escaped that day when her mother and father were executed in China. She was put into the care and safekeeping of someone. Now, I want you to know that God Almighty sent His only begotten Son to bleed and die for our sins. And He proved that He conquered death, hell, and the grave forever. And he has eternal life to give us. And what he does with us, when we come to him repenting of our sin and by faith, trusting him as our Savior, when we come to know God, God puts us into the safe keeping of the Lord Jesus, in a covenant sealed in the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus even said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He talked about his Father and said, "No one has ever plucked them out of my Father's hand." We're safe, beloved. Eternal life is the gift of God. That's what we learn from this prayer. There's a second thing I want you to write down. And that is, eternal life is knowing the true God. It is knowing the true God. Now let's look what he prayed. Listen to him, please. He's praying. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." Eternal life is knowing the true God. Maybe say that together. Eternal life is knowing the true God. So that means if you're a genuine Christian, I mean by that that you've truly been born of the Spirit, you've been born again, Christ dwells in you, you have eternal life as a present possession, then you know the true God. May I ask this question? How well do we know him? The word used here is a word that means knowing by experience. Look at it again in verse 3. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Might know thee, the only true God. Knowing by experience. This is not just a factual thing. You may have all the facts. You may be able to quote the scriptures to someone. I remember on more than one occasion, but I remember specifically on one occasion witnessing to someone in his home, and he shocked me. As I was about to open the New Testament and talk to him about how to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he quoted all the verses to me from the Bible. Can you imagine that? I'm out there knocking on the door trying to gain interest, get inside to speak to somebody about knowing Christ, and he quoted all the scriptures to me, and then, this is the shock, he said, "I know what you're going to say, but I'm not a Christian. I know the verses, but I'm not a Christian. I can quote it all to you just like you can quote it all to me, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian." You know, I'm familiar with George Washington, but I never met him. I've been to Mount Vernon numbers of times, but I never met George Washington. I've studied many things about his life, but I really have no personal acquaintance with him. And there are many people who know all about God, who quote scriptures, who may even read the Bible, but they do not know the true God. But if they truly have eternal life, then they have the eternal one living in them, and they do know the true God. Do you know the true God? Do we know him? I want us to look a little bit at Paul's prayer back in this book of Ephesians. I prayed about whether to read two entire chapters from Ephesians, but I'd like for you to read at your leisure Ephesians chapter 2 all the way through and Ephesians chapter 3 all the way through. And I think God will use it to speak to your heart. Let's pick up the story here in Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your Bible open there. The Bible says in verse 11 and following, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him, by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 3, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I love that expression. I love that expression. If you want to know how to talk about God's family, here's a way to talk about God's family. You see, God's family is not limited to Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists. I am a Baptist by conviction, but I hope we're all sensible enough to know that there are saved people who circle the globe who don't have the same identity we have. They're still a part of God's family. The Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to mark that expression, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, here's what happens when you and I come to know Christ as Savior. We get all of God that we're ever going to get, in the sense that God isn't divided into little pieces, and he gives you a little piece and somebody else a little piece, and here's a little better person who's serving God, you think, and so they get more of God. It doesn't happen that way. You and I are indwelt by the Lord. Regeneration takes place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, it means made alive, quickened, you were dead now, quickened, made alive, and you hath he quickened from the dead. We were dead. He made us alive. How do we get made alive? The living Christ, who lived and abided forever, the living Christ came to dwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is praying here for people who are believers, and he said, I want you to understand something. I want you to pray that you'll comprehend something. And this is what I want you to comprehend with all saints, which is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, we get all of God we're going to get when we come to know him as Savior. But he doesn't get all of us until we yield to him. Let me ask you a very simple question. How much of you does God have? How much of me does God have? There have been some times in my life, in moments of, I think, high spiritual endeavor, that I felt like I've given God everything, only to have the Lord remind me that there's more to be yielded. There have been times when the Lord worked in a mighty way and God used circumstances of one kind or another and humbled my heart, and I came and said, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all I know to surrender. And I got up from periods of prayer and felt like I've given God all I could know to give him. But then the Holy Spirit shows me another area of my life that has not really been yielded like it ought to be yielded. God wants us to know the fullness of God, to have the fullness of God. I could imagine that you would agree with me that that is an unending journey. But thank God it is a journey. It's not something that we get the moment we trust Christ as Savior and then we never have to work on it again. That's the beginning. The Lord lives in us. Am I the Christian that God saved me to become? Am I living a life that is worthy of the purchase made. I'm not worthy. He's worthy. Is he receiving what he purchased? Is he? Does he have what he purchased? This is life eternal. That we might know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Look at it again, if you would, please. And may God help us to move toward the fullness of God. In John chapter 17, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The third thing. This eternal life is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. This eternal life is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. God reveals this to us. Now, I want to read these verses, and I want you to mark them down if you would. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, if you'll have that note made. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." You see, there are people who live without assurance, but you can know that you know him. But you have to be an obedient child. You can't expect to live in assurance that you have eternal life if you're not willing to live a life of obedience to God. You say, "Where'd you learn that?" The Holy Spirit has revealed it to me, just like he reveals it to you. The Holy Spirit isn't some mystical force. He is a person. When we speak of God the Father, a person, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, This triunity, this trinity of the triune God. The Holy Spirit lives in me and he reveals to me eternal life. It is progressive. I didn't get all this understanding because the Lord knows how to teach us, doesn't he? Even Jesus said to his disciples, "There are more things I'd like to say to you, but you can't get them now." He didn't run out of things to say. Did he run out of things to say? No. Does God ever run out of anything to say? I don't think so. You know he doesn't. He's all-knowing. But he said, you've been taught everything I can teach you to this point. But then they even learned more as the Holy Spirit came alongside and taught them and lived in them and taught them. He reveals to us the majesty, the glory, the power, the wonder of this eternal life. And you see what foolish people we are. Hear this with your heart. What foolish people we are. We say, "I'm trying to straighten some things out in my life." Or, "I'm trying to get this marriage together." Or, "I've got to try to understand my husband or my wife." Or, "These kids are driving me crazy. I don't know what to do." But you know who wants to teach you how to deal with all of that? He's living in you. You get that access and that aid for all God wants and has for you when you get eternal life. When you and I receive eternal life, remember we talked about knowing him in experience, knowing him? That's not just experiencing him in salvation. You know, it's not just something we say, "Oh, yes, I repented and have faith and I know the Lord." Do you know him? Have you had an experience with God? Your salvation experience with God? Well, then you can experience God teaching you, and I can experience God teaching me, and God directing me, and the Lord showing me, and the Lord revealing to me. I have this eternal life. It is the gift of God. It is knowing the true God. It's revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. I have it as a present possession. And the Holy Spirit continues to reveal himself to me, to show me of the Lord. Would you like for me to summarize what I learned? I could put all of it in one statement, I think. Whether it's marriage, family, the need for courage in the face of danger, whatever it is, I could summarize all that the Holy Spirit teaches me, I think, in this statement. He teaches me that I am not able, but He is. He is. He is able. And here's the joy of it. And He delights in enabling me. He desires to enable me. It's His intention to enable me. To make me able. You say, here's something I believe I should do. How shall I do it? The Holy Spirit, if it's truly what God wants, He will enable us. But it's not even as much about enabling us as it is about revealing to us the greatness of our God. I don't know a human illustration to illustrate this. I really don't. I thought maybe I could tell you, the more I've known my wife. I met my wife, she's 13 years old. Beautiful, you know. I followed around like a puppy dog. And you guys have been guilty of that too. You know, she said when we were in the 10th grade, she told her friends she was going to marry me. I didn't know that. But I think it was a good idea. But anyway, and we waited a while on that, of course. But look, she is the girl I met, but she's not the girl I met. She's 1,000 times more than the girl I met. You understand at least what I'm saying? Yes? And you know, when I met Jesus as my Savior, I experienced salvation as a teenager. And it was wonderful to know my sins were forgiven. Christ had forgiven my sin and had come to live in me and given me a new beginning. But let me tell you something. The God I know, same God, but the God I know today, the God I know Him to be today, has been revealed to me by Him to be so much more than I ever imagined when I first came to know Him. And I can just imagine all He's going to continue to reveal to me about His greatness. And then someday I will actually see Him and adore Him and worship Him and serve Him forever, face to face. This is life eternal. Hallelujah. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word, which liveth and abideth forever. Help us now. Guide me. Thou who dwellest in me, the only true God, thank Thee for the access I have. Thank Thee that by Thy Spirit I understand Thee more clearly. May I by Thy Spirit comprehend the fullness of Thee. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you truly a Christian? Have you been born again? Do you have, as a present possession, this moment, do you have eternal life? Have you asked God to forgive your sin and by faith the Lord Jesus is your Savior? Have you experienced God personally? Do you have eternal life? Please, beloved, don't go on trying just with information and facts. You'll live your whole life in frustration and failure. You live your whole life trying and never succeeding. Oh, may God help us. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Then you need to know He is the only true God. You know He's the only true God? He is the only true God. the Creator God, the Master Designer of the universe. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, everywhere, all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's all of it. He's all in all. You don't need to fret and worry. He has the answer. He is the answer. You don't need to struggle and say, I don't know what to do, where to turn. You may not get what you want as quickly as you want it, but you have already got what you need in Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. No doubt. But what about this? There are things God's revealing to you by His Spirit that you need to give to Him and yield to Him. As you see His greatness and His ability, He wants you to yield to Him. He wants to enable you. Yield to Him. Yield to Him. This is life eternal. Can't be taken away from you. It can't be taken away from you. But on this journey from here to heaven, why live so little a life as a Christian when you're living so much less than what God intended for you to live as a Christian? Let Him have His way.